Thank you, Grace, for the reading and the worship team for the lovely worship. I do want to say one thing before we get into the sermon. In a lot of traditions that we encounter, you know, even in Vancouver, when the scripture is read, and often the person who read the scripture, who read the scripture, you know, just now, would say, "This is the work of the Lord," and then often the congregation will actually respond, saying, "Thanks be to God." So I just want to—I felt incomplete when we're not able to do that. So if you would bear with me, and I would say, "For Grace, this is the work of the Lord," and you would say, "Thanks be to God." And it's something that a lot of churches do, and to pay reference to the scripture. And I know the Chinese congregation sometimes, you know, maybe not yours, but some Chinese congregations, they will actually stand up during the reading of the work of God. And I think it's a good reminder that this is not just something that we read, and but something that we take it very seriously. Thank you for having me here. I think the last time I was here was in July, so I see some of the faces that I recognize and some don't, some I don't. And some people ask me, a few people stop me and ask me, "Where's Phoebe and where are the kids?" And unfortunately, they are in a few things at our home church at Colony Park, so we're not able to, I'm not able to bring the family here. Probably most of you are excited to see her and the kids than see me. I'm not going to do an exposition on the passage that was just read, but I want you to remember that passage as you listen to what I'm about to say to you in the next 20 to 25 minutes. I was told that I have till 11 because we have communion today, so, and I'm notorious known for not being on time, so I better get into it. I think there are three threads that that hold our lives together. And I'll give them to you in the beginning. So if those of you that want to take notes, these are the three things that I'm going to sort of touch on. They're very deep. They could be sermons on their own, but I will tell them, you know, sort of to begin with and let you run with it with your mind and as you listen. The first one is story. Second is imagination. And the third one is faith. They're on your screen. I think there are essentials to all of us, regardless of your age, education levels, what you do for a living, personality types, or even if you believe in God or not, if you have any religious or spiritual convictions, or you actually happen to just be here, but you're agnostic and you don't really care about God, but you just happen to be here. So story, imagination, and faith, they are important to us. Now, we'll take a look at Mary's story towards the end. I know it's a little early for you to think of Advent, but as you know, sometimes people behave to the pattern of the Starbucks cup. So as you know, the Starbucks Christmas cups has come already. So we better subscribe to this theme of Christmas. If someone wakes you up in the middle of the night, maybe not last night because you had an extra hour of sleep, but any other night, maybe you have to wake up really early for school or for work the next day and ask you, "What's the story?" What would you tell them? Or you would go, like, "What is wrong with you? At 2 a.m. in the morning, you wake me up and ask me, what's the story? Go back to sleep." What's the story? What is a story? Now, the answer can be very simple. Those of you that study would know a story has a beginning and a middle part and an end, right? Has a plot, has a plan, and it takes the reader somewhere from the beginning. Some stories have good endings and some not so good. Now, if you like reading novels, you would know the good plots, there are all kinds of twists in these good plots and good story writers or tellers, this is what they do. This is how they make their money. A good story has all kinds of twists and turns. They have complex characters. And the joy of reading or watching the stories in a TV, you know, show format is to witness how they weave in and out of each other's lives. So these themes are in and out, and you have no idea what's going on. Now, some plots are pretty straightforward. Like, perhaps some of you watch K-pop, or K-drama, I should say, not K-pop, K-drama, and they're pretty straightforward. Not that I watch a lot of them, but my wife watches them, so I kind of have an idea. They have like 4 or 5 different plots, and they pretty much repeat themselves. Some plots are mysterious, and you never know how that ends. They are a mixed bag of everything. Beauty, tragedies, victories, silence, euphoric moments, unexpected turns, all kinds of twists. If you're old enough, you may remember a movie in 1988 called Sliding Doors by Gwyneth Paltrow. It was a very fascinating movie. I remember watching it as a young man, and it was this character that Paltrow, played, where she was about to get into a subway. And then there were two possibilities that was going to happen to her. And basically, it was her husband that had an adulterous relationship, and she was about to get into the subway. One possibility was she got into the subway and she went home, and she discovered her husband had an affair, and she broke up. And the other story was she missed that train, and she didn't make it home. So she had no idea. And the movie was actually a parallel of the two stories going in and out, back and forth, weaving in and out of one another. Unexpected turns. Those of you that have kids, and have kids or were kids, you will understand what I said, what I'm going to say this. If you have been to your local library on a Saturday morning, what happens when you go to a library on a Saturday morning? It's pretty chaotic. Often you have these groups where kids will go in, and the reading groups, what I call the mommy, daddy, parenting groups, where kids will go in and have story time. And it's chaotic because kids are the last people on earth that would sit still. And, they go into a library, they see friends from school, or they see people that they don't know. They run, they do all kinds of things. Or they cry, or because they don't know who these people are. And so it's pretty chaotic. And maybe some of you have been to these situations where you go into the room, and it's so crowded, and it's so crazy, and people come late, and you can never sit down. Maybe if you teach children's Sunday school or why not, you probably have a good idea what I'm talking about. And then when you, in the middle of this chaos, the librarian, always mostly female, but some male, they will always sit, and we're in the middle, we're in the front, and she would open a book, and what would she say? Once upon a time. And then everybody stops doing what they were doing. Once upon a time. Once upon a time, when people hear this phrase, they enter into a larger world. They get invited into a different world. They learn how life works. A story of a book invites people out of their little bubbles and into the world in between pages. And reading, as you know, is an essential element in education, but not just for the reason of cognitive enrichment. Reading invites us into stories, our stories, and other people's stories. Kids, what do they do with books? They read the same book again and again and again, right? Like, just nonstop, right? You have one book and they will read it again and again and again. Why? Because the story is in them. When you read the story, you live the story within you again. It could be the 20th time, 30th time, but it's the same thing. You will live that story in you again and again, and it may be the same story, it may be the same words, but the reality is very different each time, because you read it as a different person each time. You enter into the story. And when you read again and again, each time you enter into this new reality that God plays in your pathway. New experiences, new images, they come alive when you enter into the story. I think you know where I'm going with this. I think it was Parker J. Palmer who said this: you never jump into the same river twice. You never jump into the same river twice. We're born storytellers. When little kids come to us and ask us to read to them, most of us would not say, I don't have to give up storytelling. I have no idea how to tell a story. Go find somebody else. Most of us, I would say, If you can read, most of us are natural to stories because we are stories ourselves. We're fascinated by stories. We live by stories. This is in our DNA. Linguistically, as you know, a huge part of the Christian story is scripture, I should say. A huge part of the Christian scripture is story. If you look closer to the scripture, you basically will see something very profound. There are stories of people, right? The stories of God and stories of people. I think it's Neil Postman who said this. He's a social critic. I know it's kind of strange that he had a fishbone in his hand, but just ignore that part, okay? He said the heart of a good story is the question, what's next? What's next? A 6.5-year-old boy, this is his question. What's next or what now? Every single time, right after an event, he would go, what's next? What are we going to do next? What's for dinner? What's for breakfast? What's for lunch? What are we going to do? What do we do now? To a point that is so annoying. But that's a question, that's a fundamental question that we ask. Do you ask that question? Do you ask, what will become of me? Because when we ask ourselves this question, we ask a story question. A story question. I spent the last couple of days, basically Wednesday to Friday, in Abbotsford with your senior pastor, Xavier, and we were at the MB Study Conference. And the theme actually was on discipleship. And we asked the question, what is discipleship and how to live life as a follower of Jesus for ourselves and for our congregations? And much of this process has to do with how we see our stories, how we see God in our stories. So the question, what now, is actually a discipleship question. We ask this question because discipleship is about finding our story in God's story. Discipleship is about coming home to God. Discipleship is about coming to where we naturally belong. And that is the house of God. Not necessarily in this space, but in the presence of God. Discipleship, when we ask what now, is about aligning ourselves with the love of God. Then we subscribe to the precepts and the ethical code of the scripture. Not from the sake of conformity, but for love. Not because we have to behave in a certain way that God will be happy, but because God loves us, so we can actually love him back towards a gentle father. It's a discipleship question when we ask what now in our story, but it's also a fellowship question. If you don't know my story, you only know what I do for a living and who is my family and what kind of car I drive and what kind of food I like. You don't know me. And if I have no idea who you are and I don't ask any questions about, I'm not interested in your life and I don't ask questions about who you are, then I'm not interested in you. Am I interested in your story? Are you interested in my story? And am I interested to see what God is doing in your story? And are you interested in what God is doing in my story? That is a fellowship question. Our identity is tied up in the stories we tell other people about who we are, right? But also what we don't tell people about who we are. Where did we come from? Who are we? Where we're going. What are the beautiful and challenging things in our world, in our lives, in our stories? What makes me do the happy dance? Or maybe not happy dance, but excited. What keeps you sad? What motivates you? What deflates you? And where do I see God intersecting in every single thing I just mentioned? Or beyond? Where do I see God intersecting his story into my story, and vice versa? What about the Bible? How do you think about the scripture? Be very careful when you think about this. How do you think about the scripture? Do you see the Bible as a strict set of precepts and principles? A handbook to live by and roadmap? I get very nervous when I hear pastors preach this, when they say this is what you have to do. So do 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things, right? That's what the scripture says. I get very nervous because the scripture, from that perspective, is nothing more than a set of rules and regulations, which I hate, and perhaps you hate too. We get passing or failing grades, right? This is what you have to do, these things. You pass or you don't pass, right? If you don't pass, this will happen to you. If you pass, this is great. Move on to the next level. It's like taking university courses, right? 101, 203, 303, and you keep on going, right? There's no end. I don't know if you like this. I don't. Now, let's be very clear here. It is absolutely necessary for one to know the truth and have a relationship with God through Jesus. That's non-negotiable. And there are moral guidelines in the scripture that we follow. There are behavioral reminders and ethical principles in the scripture. But if we only focus on the do's and don'ts, I'm afraid that we're missing out on something vital to our ability to love God and be loved by God. And that dogmatic way of looking at the scripture robs us the ability to enjoy the presence of God and the provision of God. And that means the ability to serve, the ability to have fun in the presence of God. And I think this is particularly important as you're entering into your mission cycle, which is such a precious thing that I always appreciate that every year you had a mission conference. The Bible fundamentally is a narrative. It's a story of redemption for real people in real time. The Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, they are part of a bigger story, the meta-narrative. If I read them dry as rules, I stand outside of the truth, not in the truth. And if I read that as a moral guideline, the story becomes a bunch of things that I have to observe and obey. And then the Bible story has nothing to do with me. But once I see myself in a narrative, then I read the Bible very differently, because it's no longer an external object that I try to glue it to my soul. It is in my story, as in your story. What are you talking about, Lawrence? The Bible is in our story? The gospel goes beyond the four spiritual laws. The gospel essentially is a story of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word became flesh, sacrificed for our sin. We sung this earlier. We are being redeemed. The fact that we are here this morning is, guess what? A testament of the Bible story. Because we are part of the New Testament. The New Testament did not end in Revelation. We are in the New Testament. It is that story that we are in right now. Virginia Stem Owens, I love her writings. I hope you get a chance to read her. Who wrote a stunning volume on the life of Jesus. It's called Looking for Jesus. If you're looking for this book, it's a beautiful portrayal of Jesus and in a poetic way. Beautiful. She said this: the illusion persists when life consists of a series of problems, each with a distinctive solution. The illusion persists. The illusion in our Christian walk persists when life, our lives, consist a series of problems and a solution, a distinctive solution for each of it. Do you live life as a poet? Or do you live life as a technician? Do I manage my life? Or do I live my life? Let me say it one more time. Do I live life as a poet or a technician? Do I live a life that I just manage everything? Or do I actually live, really live my life? The story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, complex characters in the Bible, they live very difficult and messy lives. The examples that they give is actually, in a sense, in a very graceful way, a baseline for us to think about that we actually live messy spiritual lives. The Bible is not spiritual vaccine. Just like our forefathers, we're not immune to hardship and sufferings and challenges in life. And it's in that life, in that story that we carry, each of you carry, personally and collectively, in your own biological family and in your church family and in a greater ambient Christian family, that we realize Jesus comes to us in a story. And he gives us four chances to look at this story. Four gospel books, right? You know that. Four gospel books. Four chances of looking into the narrative. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are part of a larger drama in the scripture. We are part of creation. We are part of the Bible. Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Sarah, Rahab, Moses, Miriam, David, Bathsheba, Martha, Mary, Nazareth, Judas, John, Peter, Andrew, Paul. Insert your name. Insert your name into it. Put your name there. We all have a part in this meta-narrative by faith in Jesus. And Father God creates this stage, what I call a stage. Not literally a stage, but this stage called creation. And we are characters. Creations in that stage called sort of creation with a capital C. Characters don't sit and watch, right? If you're in a play, you don't just sit and watch. You're part of it. Characters participate in this drama, in this story. So our doctrine that we believe as Christians is a drama. And there's an invitation in that drama. And that is for us to enter into in a twofold manner. Our story and God's story as we dig deeper into ourselves. So how do we do this, right? Imagination. The call to worship is the call to imagine. And often, when I say imagine, what do you think? Daydream, right? You think of daydreaming when I say imagine. Imagine gives form to our thoughts. It could be anything. It could be any form. So it doesn't have to be in a cerebral, you know, right here in your head kind of form. It could be a piece of art. It could be a doodle. It could be a spreadsheet. It's kind of hard to believe, a spreadsheet. It could be a tuna casserole. It could be anything that allow you to transform your thoughts into your substance. Imagination gives form to thoughts. We see something before it exists. George MacDonald said something very important on imagination. Imagination is the primary way that we interact with the world that creates reality. Imagination is the way that we interact with the world that we call reality. We get to see things before that happens. Imagine a world without imagination. It's kind of an oxymoron when I say this, right? Think of a world that has no imagination. Nothing would exist. There will be no future. And guess what? When we imagine, we are most like God. Because our imagination allows us to create like God. Let me be very clear. We are not God. But when we create, when we imagine, we are like God. We're most like God. J.R. Tolkien, some of you know him very well, said this. We are sub-creators. We are sub-creators. The creative power is always within you and us, all of us. And as a matter of fact, we are doing this very thing of creation right now, in this very spot that you're in right now. You're living a dream come true this morning. Did you know that? What is that dream? And let me tell you what this dream is. The dream is this. I have always wanted to come to Pacific Grace on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And now it has come true. What are you talking about? Think about this. You have to imagine yourself to come to church this morning before you physically show up in the sanctuary. You have to imagine that you get out of bed only to realize you have one more hour to sleep. You have to imagine that you get up with or without struggles. You have to shower, you have to get dressed, you have to get into the car or bus or walk, you have to say hi to the people, get a bulletin, or don't want to talk to anybody, just come in and try to get through this thing and so you can move on to the next thing. You have to make sure no one takes your seat. You have to make sure your friends are here or who's speaking. It would not have happened if you did not imagine this ahead of time. Right? We imagine each day, what each day looks like in our lives. We don't just live by the emotions and the requirements of the day. We imagine things. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the skies displayed his craftsmanship." This is imagination. This is imagination. You remember Mark 10:27. When Jesus talked to the disciples about entering into the kingdom of God, and this is what he said, "With men, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." What is this about? Imagination. He's asking us to imagine. How can a camel go through that little hole in the needle? We imagine ourselves into our day before we walk into it. Imagination is central to who we are. It's not about whether you are artsy, whether you can draw Da Vinci stuff, whether you can create things. We are stories with imagining powers. This is the last point that I'm going to get to. I have 7 minutes, so I'm mindful of that. And it's called faith. Story, imagination, and faith. You probably didn't expect a picture like that, especially in a Chinese church. I was thinking about getting a tattoo a couple months back. And yes, I knew that was going to come, those of you who know me. And so I did this. I didn't do it, but I asked my wife for permission. I know I'm an adult, but I still ask my wife for permission. So I asked my wife, "Can I get a tattoo? You know, it's not right, you know, on my forearm or on my chest or any parts of my body. I just want to have it on, like, maybe a little bit right here, you know, on my arm or on my leg, and not with the nail polish, by the way, okay? Just to be clear." And I said this to my wife, and of course, the expected answer was a lecture on, like, why we should do that, because, you know, Christians don't do this, and she had no idea she was arguing with a pastor. But anyway, the conversation did not go very well. So kind of sad that I didn't get to do it. This has nothing to do with faith, but I just want to show you a picture of faith on someone's foot. Imagine you have five fingers, and hopefully most of you have five fingers. Imagine the four fingers of my hand, are my imaginative power. Can you hold things with four fingers? Yes and no, right? What allows you to grab hold of something very firmly? That will be your thumb. I need the thumb that allows me to grab something firmly and take hold of what I thought of. And the thumb is called faith. Faith takes imagination and story out to the street. Now we're talking about practical stuff. You can have your story and you can have your imagination, but you need faith to hold on to that together, and it will take it, the whole thing, out on the street. It makes imagination and story possible. Faith basically says to imagination, "Come on, let's go." Now, most theologians agree that faith and imagination go hand in hand. When you have no faith, you have no imagination. And with no imagination, you have no faith. They are like the two sides of the same coin. Faith, as you know, you probably remember this, Hebrews 11:1, is the confidence that we have, what we have hoped for and will actually happen. It gives us assurance about what are the things that we cannot see. Faith enables us to see even when we don't see. You remember this. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him out and say, "Leave home and go to this strange place And Abraham did not see the promised land. It was not his 2020 vision. It was not a memo from in his email that tells him that he can go there. The scripture tells us Abraham obeyed and went. The work of God comes to Abraham, and he created an opportunity for his world to be widened. Abraham saw the story of his within God's story for him. And his faith took his imaginative power to reality. His faith took him out of the land of Ur of Chaldean, out of the moon godness, and eventually to a land called Canaan. His faith took him out. The thumb. So what does it have to do with Mary's story that we read earlier as we close? Luke tells the Mary story in the context of a larger story. He began the story before Mary entered into the story, right? It began with the story of Elizabeth that we read earlier and Zechariah. Luke 1:1-4. Luke draws up the account of the eyewitnesses. That he begins in verse 5, then when Herod was the king of Judea, and there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Did you hear that? There was a priest called Zechariah. Once upon a time, when Herod was the king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest. There's no list, there's no bullet point, there's no cheesy PowerPoint pictures, no abstract theological concepts. Stories. Only stories. And then we discover Mary in verse 26. Now Mary's story is unfolded in the story of God. Not just a standalone story in whatever page that you have in your Bible. It is in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Again, it's not a standalone sterilized story. It's a story in the greater story of God. And Mary is confronted by an angel who tells her a story that she has known since she was a child. All Hebrew kids, they are supposed to remember the story as a kid, that David, the son of David, who would rule the entire world in justice and mercy, would come through here, through this little boy coming out of her tummy. What? The poet Lucy Shore writes about this response that Mary has in the following. When Mary asked the angel, how shall this thing be? How is this possible? This is happening in my tummy. I'm not Mary. I have not been with a man. And I am carrying this little child in me. She was probably 13, 14 years old at that point. Lucy Shore said this. She was actually asking God to widen her imagination. How is this possible to me? This is unreal. This is beyond my scope of reality. It does not happen at Pacific Grace. How is this possible? On one level, this is a biological question, right? How is this possible? Help me understand. It doesn't make sense. But at a deeper level, how can a teenage Palestinian girl possibly have a part to play in this story? A woman? A young girl in a story had a role in that story, you'll be lucky to have a seat at the back of your synagogue. How did the angel reply? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And Mary responded this way, and this is always my favorite part of the story. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said to me about me come true. May it be to me according to your will. I doubt that we will get the same response that Mary gave. Would you say that to the angel? What do you think you would say? Let's do it. I'm in. Right? Would you say that? I don't know. We'll probably say, seriously? Get real. No. Not really. But her thumb, her faith, takes her imagination onto the street and said, let's do this. Mary is really the first disciple. She's the first disciple. She entered into the story by faith and imagination. So the call to discipleship is always the call to be in the story of faith and imagination. The disciples always ask Jesus, Rabbi, what are you going to do, right? What's next, right? This is what the disciples do, right? They just ask, Rabbi, what are you going to do? Where are you going to stay? What are you going to do next? And Jesus always answered. Just the way that he answered many, many, many times to his disciples, he said, come and see. Come and you will see. Come, take a look. He never answered the question directly. Yeah, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and we're going to heal 10 people, and we're going to break bread, and we're going to do this. No, he never said that. He would always go, come, take a look. Jesus says, I'm not telling you how this ends. Follow me and have a look. We are to discover the remaining part of our stories together by following Jesus. So what's next is the question. It is the question that enables us to relax. It's a question that enables us to have fun. It's a question that enables us to serve by entering into provisions of God with his holy imagination and faith through the cross. And all our dreams and ambitions are born out of our God-given imagination. And this is the seed for all our obedience and all of our hope, all of our discipleship, all the pleasures and the fun and the love that we can enjoy in Christ. Getting saved by professing to the spiritual laws, the four spiritual laws, accepting Christ is not some sort of free passes to heaven. It's not fire insurance from hell. We take courses. We read books. We do Bible study. We can do all that until we're blue in our face, but never enter into the Jesus story. We can do all kinds of things. We can even serve and go to missions, or we can go to seminary. But until we enter into the story of Jesus, we will never be able to live a true life of a disciple. Salvation is about entering into the big drama and into the Jesus story in which we are invited to carry. We carry our own crosses. We carry the cross. We share the suffering of Jesus. We share the victory of his and the joy into the end of our days. There's nothing magical here. There's nothing that you don't know, in a sense. But this is a call, a simple call to explore. If this Jesus story is true, how does it enter into the mystery of my own story on a regular basis? Whatever that you go through, and how the story of Jesus intersects with your story. What does that Jesus story mean to my own story? Can I pray with you as we close? Father, I simply ask that you would allow us to perhaps have some space